Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church today. I hope you all had a great Thanksgiving. Let's begin by entering into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again this morning for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for his perfect work on the cross, dying for our sins. Then you raised him from the dead 3 days later so that whoever believes in Jesus Christ has eternal life. Father, today we also want to give thanks for all the blessings you provided for us, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We thank you, Father, as well for providing for us here on earth. Ask today that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us as we hear from your word, as we sing, as we fellowship together. And we also pray for the needs of the saints this morning. Father, we know there are so many of those, so many problems and difficulties that people are facing. And we also know that your grace and the Spirit is more than adequate with your word to help us to deal with whatever it is we're facing. And we just thank you for that as well. In Jesus Christ's name we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
There's my twin brother again trying to hog the limelight. I don't know. Good morning again, everybody. Just a couple of announcements before we get started today. We will be celebrating the Lord's Supper next Sunday because it's the first Sunday of December, again, some December 3rd. Next Sunday, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper together. This month, we've been featuring Basic Training Bible Ministries as our missionary organization this month. As we've seen, their mission includes evangelism as well as training up pastors and workers in some really remote regions of the world. They've established Bible schools in Africa, India, and Papua New Guinea. They also conduct missions training camps here in the United States and North America and Australia to train other people to do the same thing that they do, namely to evangelize and train pastors and workers in those parts of the world that need to hear the gospel. So again, it's Basic Training Bible Ministries. Again, their website, www.basictraining.org. Want to give you some information again, just to remind everybody about our holiday Christmas schedule. We're going to have Christmas Eve service because Christmas is on a Monday this year. So we'll be gathering together on Sunday morning, regular time, 10 a.m., to celebrate Christmas together. Likewise, we'll be having our regular Sunday service on December 31st, 10 a.m. During that week, we will have regular Bible study on Thursday evening. Also, I want to mention that we're going to have our Christmas luncheon on Sunday, December 10th. Sunday, December 10th, that's 2 weeks from now, right after service. Please let Jack Bovenay know what you plan to bring. By the way, there are invitations, all right? They're in the congregation room near the food. Figure everybody's going to go to the food in the morning, so we put them right where people can see them. You're free to take these with you. Invite other people, post it wherever you want. Love to have a lot of people join us on Sunday, December 10th. Also, this is a tradition that's been started by the ladies. Something called the Yankee Swap, where you bring a gift. What does it say? $1,000 limit. Oh, wait, no. $25 limit. That's more like it. And there's a gift swap. It's kind of a fun thing where you get to take a gift and then steal a gift. And it's a lot of fun. It's only for the ladies, though, guys. I don't know what we're going to do. We'll figure out something. Maybe go home and have a nap and then come back when it's over. I don't know. Also, I do want to remind everybody that we will be having our regular Thursday evening Bible study this week after taking a week off for Thanksgiving. All right. Well, I know that we've been looking at the book of Colossians, and we've been starting in what might be seen as an unusual place in chapter 2. We've been starting. And the reason for that, remember, is that we've been looking at the conflict, the controversy, the attacks that were coming upon that church that was the motivation for Paul to write the whole letter. We've been spending a lot of time on this and actually in prayer and considering this. I think we're going to move on after this section. We'll come back. Now remember, there's four areas of attack: philosophy, legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. Spend a lot of time on philosophy. The reason for that is that that's the basis. You know, a worldview of philosophy is the basis for how people think, where they turn to worship and how they live. And so we've started with that, and we've seen an awful lot about that. We're going to finish that up and then go to the beginning of the letter of Colossians, so you start to see the relationship between the problems that were going on and what it is that Paul presents in this fantastic letter. That, again, I want to just say that this letter presents Christ in his most exalted descriptions of anywhere in the Bible. I had a conversation this morning about a person who, like a lot of us, have Jehovah's Witnesses show up. And this is a great letter to put, to challenge them with, as long as you use our translation of the Bible and not theirs, because you know that the Jehovah's Witnesses have changed the Bible. Everywhere that they can find that talks about the deity of Jesus Christ, they've actually changed it. So it doesn't sound like the deity of Christ anymore. So you got to know these things. You don't have to know these things, but if you're going to engage Jehovah's Witnesses, you need to know that. And you always want to use your Bible. You know, play a home game. They're coming to your home. So, all right. The title of today's message is An Eastern Religion. We'll see what this is all about. But today we are under the attack of a lot of things in the church, and one of them that we've been looking at is a false philosophy called postmodernism. We've spent a lot of time on that. We looked at it out there in the world, but the real danger, of course, as we've seen, is when it gets into the church. Please turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, once again today. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, as we begin today. It's fascinating that the same things that Paul was dealing with in the Colossian church in the first century are showing up on our doorstep today. Things don't change, right? Especially in the world, especially Satan. Satan is not creative. I don't know if my experience has been, and I know experience is subjective, but that he has the same attacks over and over and over again. He's not that creative. See, all he can do is try to corrupt the real creator and what our real creator has done. You know, he did that with the human race. He does that with anything he can get his hands on. And it's the same thing here. His strategies for attacking the church haven't changed in 2,000 years. It's the Jehovah's Witnesses as an example. Paul, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, says that when the false teachers show up, look out for another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. And if you were to look at the cults today, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, that's exactly what they have. Another Jesus, he's not God. Another spirit, he's just a force. And another gospel, a works gospel. So we're prepared perfectly. No matter what generation the church finds itself in, the attacks are always going to have some commonality, and the solution's always the same. Here, of course, is to raise up Christ as supreme, all-sufficient, and preeminent above all things. All right, so let's look again at Colossians 2, 8 to 10. See to it that no one takes you captive. Through what? Philosophy and empty deception. According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. In other words, a lot of things are going to be thrown at you. You know, Satan likes to throw a lot of things at us and see what sticks. And then whatever sticks, he comes back with again and again and again and again and again. That's his strategy. What does he throw at us? Well, philosophy, lies, the traditions of men. Boy, do we see that this time of year in the ways in which the holidays that were originally Christian have been, you know, infiltrated by the traditions of men to the point where, you know, we can't, in the world and how it celebrates, say, Christmas, you can't even see Christ anymore through all of the traditions of men that have been superimposed, like getting a Lexus for Christmas, you know, for example, right? That's exciting, you know. But anyway, for in him, notice the solution is simple. This is what I love. Solution, problem, multifaceted, all kinds of things coming our way. Solution, simple, according to Christ, in him what? All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. God became man to redeem us from sin and death. And all of these things that are going to come at us. In Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Christ, you've been made complete. What does that mean? As a Christian, you don't have to go out there into the world and try to seek something that you're lacking. See, that's the attraction of the cults and the philosophies. You know, people have an emptiness and they feel, I'm missing out. There's something I need. There's something I don't have. And I'm going to go out there to find somebody, some wise teacher or some intelligent person. And I'm going to go and learn from them. Well, you see, we don't have to do that. Because in Christ, we've already been made complete. All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He is our righteousness. He is our wisdom. He is our redemption. So we don't have to go anywhere else. And that's so restful and peaceful, isn't it? That you just realize that your Lord has provided everything for you. You've been made complete in Him. And He's over everything. No matter what it is that comes into your life and tries to knock you down, whether it's a problem or a difficulty or a thought you can't get out of your head or guilt and shame, whatever it is, you understand that He's head over all rule and authority. In other words, nothing can touch you without His permission. And when it does, He's still there to bring us through it. He's the head over all rule and authority. He is in charge of the demons. He is in charge of all the things in the world. Nothing gets by Him, and He's top over everything. So we've been looking now at this question of philosophy for a few weeks. And we saw this thing called postmodernism out there in the world. And we've been starting to investigate the fact that there's vehicles that try to bring the things of the world into the church. Now, there's a lot of them. And really the point of our taking time here is to understand what happens when the philosophies of the world, the lies of the world, get into the church. And how do you recognize it? So that's the thing to think about. We always look at a particular, but there's a general point. And we'll see that as we go through this today. So postmodernism out there, remember, they think there's no such thing as truth. Everything is relative. Everybody's opinion is the same. Your experiences are what matter. All of that. Been prowling around the church trying to get in. The vehicle they're using is called the emergent church. And we've been taking a look at this. We're looking at the emergent church and what it is. This is a little review today as we get started. What is it? Well, the emergent church movement is a progressive Christian movement. What does that mean? Well, whenever you see the word progress, it means change. Just think about that. And okay, there we can argue that there's certain things that are progress that are good. But I'll tell you something. When it comes to the teachings of the Bible, changing them isn't good. We just talked about the Jehovah's Witnesses. So you ought to have your eyes open when you hear people say, we've got something new, a new Christianity, a different Christianity. Really? So in other words, the writings of Paul and the teachings of Christ and all of what happened in the Old Testament, that old stuff we're not supposed to pay attention to anymore? And you'll see just how far they take this in this movement called the Emergent Church Movement. What does it do? It attempts to elevate experience and feelings. Be careful. You know, so many times when I've heard people under the influence of false teaching, the thing that they point to, the thing that has influenced them is some kind of experience or a feeling. You know, I just feel right when I'm in this building, whatever it is, a mosque or whatever. I feel right here. My emotions, right? Or my experience. So many people have been hoodwinked by shyster pastors because they think that they had an experience in their midst. They think that there was a miracle, or they think that they've been elevated to a new awareness or whatever it is, you know. And usually it's just marketing and sense, you know, and techniques of imagery and deception that are going on that are geared at getting your emotions heightened, getting you to think you've had some special experience that nobody else has had. You know, so be careful of those things. That's what Paul's telling us here. Be careful of those things. So they try to say experience, emotions, that's just as important as the teachings of the Bible. And by the way, that's very appealing to the flesh. I mean, I don't know about you, but have you noticed that it's work to be in the Bible? That it's a challenge, that it's not always fun and enjoyable, especially when things are brought up where we're thinking wrong or living wrong and the Word of God is rebuking us. How much better it would be if we can kind of put that aside every once in a while and just talk about our feelings, you know, talk about our experiences and elevate that to the same level as the Word of God. You see, the flesh would love that. That's why these things are so popular. I don't want to get into it, but, you know, there's certain parking lots that are really huge every Sunday, and then there are others that aren't so well. They're not a surprise, because there's appeals to the flesh, to what we'll put, you know, as Paul says, teachers after their own desires to tickle their ears, and this is one of the things. Your experience is really important. If your experiences is different from the Bible, well, then you must be in a place that's a new Christianity, and we'll explore that together. Woo, watch out. All right. The other thing is, though, that many don't believe that we can know absolute truth. And they believe God must be experienced. God must be experienced outside of biblical teachings. Now, that opens the door really wide. Once you're convinced that God has to be experienced outside of what the Bible has to say about God, then you've just opened yourself up to everything that's out there that's false, right? A mystical experience, another religion, a philosophy, a world movement. Well, you know what? I think I can experience God there. How many times have you heard people say, I'm spiritual, but I just don't go to any church? What are they saying? They're saying, I'm wide open for anything that's going to come along and, you know, and excite me, or something new. You know, I think I can get in touch with God if I just find a room in my house and light some incense and play some music and have some candles, and I'm just going to empty my mind and God's going to come in. Sounds great, doesn't it? I don't have to go to that stuffy church and sit there and listen to some balding pastor talk about the same things over and over again. I can have a new experience and tell everybody and convince them that I'm more special than the average Christian. I've had this experience in my closet or on a mountaintop or whatever, in a stadium of 50,000 people all hearing heresy at once. But be careful. Whenever they say, you know, you can't know the truth anyway, you can go experience God anywhere. Be careful about that. All right, so again, simply, the Emergent Church is a movement to change things, to change methods, which, by the way, is okay. I've mentioned this before. There's nothing in the Bible that says, well, what you got to do is you got to have an elevated stage, and then you got to have 5 microphones, you know, 4 of them for the singers and 1 for the pastor. And you got to have this huge pulpit. Who does he think he is with this pulpit that looks like a ship? But you got to have it. And then you have, you know, rows of tables, right? And then et cetera. There's nothing in the Bible about that. If we wanted to change all of that in terms of method, right, we could. All right? Now, some people might be, you know, affected by that, and I get it. But the key, though, is to never change the message. And that's the real danger of what the Emergent Church is up to. They're not only changing methods, they're changing the message of the church. Why? Because they want to appeal to the world. That's the reason you change the message, right? I mean, let's face it. You know, companies do this all the time. You know, for years and years and years, they attach themselves to what was popular in the culture, and then all of a sudden that changes. I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen advertisements from the 50s. You should check them out once in a while, all right? You know, there's sex, what would now be called sexism, and they're smoking cigarettes and all that stuff. Pro-military, God forbid. So they change with the times. You see, they change their message. They adapt their message. Why? Because they want to sell stuff. And the problem is that when the church figures they're in the same business, you know, we're trying to sell Christianity to everybody, and as a result, we've got to change the message whenever it doesn't work out there. But that's not what, you know, God tells us. He says, preach the word in season and out of season, right? With great patience and instruction. Because the time will come when men will not be able to sit down and listen to the word of God. And instead, they'll go after teachers that tickle their ears, that appeal to what they want to hear. And that's what this is all about. So I'm going to give you a few examples of this in their own words now. All right, I'm not paraphrasing. These are literally their own words in quotes, if you would. They say the Emergent Church is a conversation. Imagine that. It's a conversation. Christianity is a conversation. I want to think about that for a minute. Who's talking? What are they talking about? It matters, right? Yeah, we don't have any programs. We don't have any models. We think we'll start as a conversation and see where it leads. Then we'll become friends. This is what they say. We'll have a conversation that becomes a friendship, and then let's see the movement that comes out of that. Interesting. Well, what's the problem with that? It starts with men and women. Whatever we're talking about, that's what's important to be focusing on in the church, and then we'll all agree on that, and then we'll start a movement based on how we agree on things. Also said this, it is a movement chasing a culture. Sounds great. Right? Well, think about it. Stop and think about that. Wait a minute. The church now is to be a movement that chases a culture. So we're running after the world culture. And that's a great picture of what they're all about. And that's, it's not just the emerging church, you know. It's a lot of things in Christianity today, you know. The culture's changing. We don't want to be left behind, so we're going to chase after it. But what are you chasing after? You know, you're chasing after the things that have been constructed by God's enemy in the world. That's not the way the church is supposed to be. We're supposed to be apart from the culture. We're supposed to be what the Word of God tells us to be. The body of Christ, preaching the Word of God, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then we turn to the world and we rescue people out of it so that they chase God, if you will. They move. We want people to move out of the world, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. But if we're out there, we have nowhere to bring them to. All right. So in other words, they're looking firmly at the people in the world. And you know, this is what breaks my heart. Because this happens again and again in the church. The people, they get some popularity or they get whatever. And then they start to just look at people in the world. And more when they do that, they walk away from what the Word of God has to say to the point where they're not even sure they need to check it anymore. Because what they're doing seems to be moving people, seems to be action-oriented, and they want to go in that direction. The problem is that their eyes are firmly on the world rather than on Christ. They also seek to reconnect with the past. Now, that sounds good, but again, it depends on what past you're trying to reconnect with. And these guys are not trying to reconnect with, say, the evangelistic church of the 19th century. That would actually be a good thing. But that's not what they're talking about. They're actually meaning reconnect with the Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages. That's what they mean. See how interesting it is? They can use things that sound attractive, but you got to look under the covers to see what they really mean. All right, another leading figure in the emerging church movement, a fellow by the name of Dan Kimball, he said this. He said, you know, people, again, anytime, all right, a teaching starts with, you know, people are saying this. Be careful, right? People increasingly long for the mystical rather than, you know, they call it spiritual. It's interesting. The mystical and spiritual rather than the evidence, facts-based faith. In other words, facts, like what the Bible has to say, of when they call it the modern soil. See, that's their gimmick, you know. They try to pretend that studying the Word of God, understanding its facts, and there's truth there, is nothing more than an illusion of that modern philosophy that came out of, you know, Europe. And as soon as you can convince people that facts and what the Bible has to say was one philosophy of the world and we're another one, then it's all on an even playing field. Again, what's the point? Open things up. Don't just have people focusing on the truth of the Bible. Have them go for the mystical, the spiritual instead. That's what people want today. So churches listen to this, and they adopt persuasive arguments of a worldly philosophy. Where have we heard that this morning? Colossians 2:8, right? Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, rather than according to Christ. That's exactly what Paul warns about. Look at Colossians 2:18. Notice what happens. As soon as you let worldly philosophy into the church, and it's not just driving things, where does it drive the church to? Notice, Colossians 2:18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. We're going to see about this. This is so important, this idea of the prize. Because you see, in the Colossian church, Paul's writing to believers. He's writing to saints. Yet he's very concerned that they'll be defrauded of their prize. He's very concerned that they won't be presented holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And that is not salvation, my friends. That is something else that he is moving us to by having us learn the Word of God, by living according to it. Paul's very concerned that they'll be defrauded of that by delighting in self-abasement, worship of the angels. Here's the mysticism part. You know, what I'm going to do is I'm going to deny my body for a couple of weeks. I'm going to be really hard on my body, and I'm going to have a changed mental state, and I'm going to feel like I'm pure, and then I'm going to like worship the angel. I'm going to have an angelic visitation. That's mysticism. See where it leads? Taking his stand, not on the word of God, not on Christ, but on visions he has seen. I've warned you about this. There's a lot out there in Christianity, so-called, bookstores and movies, that are taking their stand on visions of people. Now, I usually use examples of the Catholic Church. You know, they have all these appearances of Mary. You know, that's the interesting thing. You know, we can stand in judgment and say, well, the Catholics, they're way off. But today, it's in Christian bookstores. You know, it's people who said, you know, I've just heard some special messages from God, and I'm going to write them down in a book. He's calling you now, just like he called me, right? It's visions that people have seen. People talk about people coming back from the dead, and everyone wants to know, what did you see? You know, why do you need to know that? We know everything that we need to know about who God is and who Christ is from the book. We don't need to be running around. We've been made complete by Christ and his word. Why are we running around trying to listen to somebody who supposedly came back from the dead? The only reason we would do that is because we've abandoned that as what makes us complete. Once we do that, then we're open to anything. So be careful. Taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, this always happens. As soon as somebody thinks or convinces you that they've had a special vision from God, then they figure they're really important. Inflated without cause by his fleshly mind and not holding fast to the head. We're not important. Christ is. And the only thing about us, you know, that's special is who we are in him. And that's what we're going to come back to. Not holding fast to the head, Jesus Christ, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together, see, one of the greatest protections against these lies and attacks is a community of believers, you know, a local manifestation of the body of Christ, all marching together according to the word of God. That way, if something goes awry, there's a brother or a sister in Christ, it's right by your side to gently remind you, to gently point out that you're going in the wrong direction. Right? The body, the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with the growth that's from God. So the emergent church, on the other hand, emphasizes so-called spiritual experiences. I would challenge, every time you hear the word spiritual, challenge it. You have to these days. Challenge it. Say things like, oh, you mean the Holy Spirit who is indwelling every believer, helping you to understand what the Word of God has to say. And see if that's what they're talking about. So spiritual means that you're a believer in Christ and you're in his body, and everybody is spiritual in the same way, right? And of course, nine times out of ten, if they're worldly, they'll say, nah, you know, that's divisive. I don't go with any one religion. They'll try to call Christianity a religion, you know. I'm spiritual. I let anybody's viewpoint on spirituality affect me. Be careful. Experiences, feelings, transcendence. That's another word. You know what that means? Again, I'm heightened above everybody else by some experience I've had. All right, that's mysticism, you know, and we'll talk about that later. But just write it down. When the word of God gets tossed aside, when people are no longer anchored, you know, that's what the word of God is. It's an anchor. It doesn't allow you to get too far away because you're brought right back. You see it? If you're tempted to go in a direction that says there's no hell, go right back to the Gospels and have Jesus describe it. You know, for example, if you're tempted to think that Christ isn't God, go back to Colossians and be anchored again in the truth. Because we're all, you know, don't kid yourself, we're all susceptible. We're all going to be in situations where a certain thought, a certain suggestion, right, a certain weakness is going to grab at us for a while. You know, I'm in a position where this happens to me all the time, by the way, because I'm in the Word of God, and the attacks I'm going to get will be about the Word of God, and I believe the Lord allows them so that I'm equipped to help anybody else who's having a similar attack, which means I get a lot of them because there's a lot of different people that have a lot of different kinds. So I talk talk from someone who has been through this a lot, but again and again, you just go back to the Word of God. You know, when I'm tempted to be self-condemning, I go back to those 50 facts about who we are in Christ, that I'm the adopted son of the living God, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It anchors me, anchors all of us. When that gets tossed aside, can you see anything goes? When you don't have the anchor, think about a ship. If it's anchored, it's steady. Once you pull out the anchor and there's a storm, it can go anywhere. Every wind of false doctrine will take it all kinds of places, including mystical experiences. And these things can be seductive. An unsuspecting person can start to feel as if Christianity is all about feeling and touching and smelling and seeing God. This actually happens. You know, I was brought up again in the Roman Catholic religion, and that's a lot of it. You know, you go into this building, and there's stained glass windows, and then there's like incense and candles, and you feel like you're close to God. I was never farther away from God than when I was in the Catholic Church. But I felt like I was really close. Why? Because of my eyes and my ears and my smell and all of that kind of stuff. Be careful. And then practices and rituals. Look, I've been through all of this. It was funny, when I was preparing this, I don't know if I mentioned this to you, I started reading about the things, then I started reading about some of these people that are doing this. There was a time when I was reading their books, all right? So please, I know what I'm talking about here. Rituals, practices, spiritual exercises. Be careful of these things. I'm going to exercise spiritually without ever opening the Bible. Think about that. They will say, you know what, we're bringing you to a higher level of spirituality. And the interesting thing about that is that believing in Christ is not required. They all get together, and it's the way they breathe, and the way that they have the incense around, and all of that, and they never talk about faith in Christ. Because the goal, their goal is to find God within. Now think about that. Anybody, an unbeliever, will get them to a higher spiritual place, and they will find God within them. I hope you see that this is pure heresy. What does the Bible teach? It actually teaches the exact opposite. What does the Bible, and therefore the truth, about the mind and heart of the natural man? What is within? Person goes looking for God within, but what will they actually be looking at? What the Bible says about the mind and the heart of the natural man. Please turn to Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah 17:9. What does God say people, unbelievers, will find when they look within? And look within. I'm going to meditate for a half hour. I have the incense burning. I'm going to do tantric yoga. I didn't even know what that is. I just made that up. Whatever. That's bad, isn't it? Sorry. But, you know, yoga, whatever, right? And I'm going to find God within me. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to fast for a week, right? I'm going to have no sleep. Now, believe me, if you have no sleep and fast for a week, you will have, you know, mental experiences you've never had before. I can testify about that too. But that is not the truth. It's not God within at all. When you get out of that and you look at it, hopefully with the eyes of the Word of God, you realize there's pure heresy. Look at Jeremiah 17:9. This is what's within. This is what people will really be looking at. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is the place to find God within. It's a purity. Your inner child is there. Is that what the Bible says? The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's what people find when they look within. The natural person, you know. Sure, we look within now. We know Christ dwells. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about unbelievers who are taught, deceived, that this is the way to find God. But notice the first thing about it is it's deceitful. What does that mean? It'll convince you that you did find God. That's what the heart will do. And it'll be way off. It'll be exactly the opposite. I've said this a lot of times. I think Satan's strategy is to convince unbelievers that they're fine and convince Christians that they're in big trouble with God. That's the strategy. Why? Because unbelievers who think they're fine will never listen to the gospel. And Christians who think they're in trouble will never grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the strategy of Satan, I'm convinced. But it's deception from the and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Look at Romans 1, starting in verse 28. This is the real condition of the Buddhists, of the Hindus, of the Muslims. This is what they really are dealing with. If they're trying to find God within, this is what God says about their mind. Notice, and what happens. Romans 1:28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to what? A depraved mind. You know, we know from learning that the Bible has to say that we're born depraved. That word depravity, we've heard that word. Dead in our trespasses and sins. But it's interesting. If you take a concordance and you look up the word depraved, it nearly always is talking about the mind. When you think about that, if you have an unbeliever whose mind has not been renewed at all by the light of God's word, and they're using their mind to get spiritual and get in touch with God, they're using something that's totally depraved. Again, how great is your darkness when you think you're in the light? Depraved mind, to do things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness. This is what's within. Wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God. Do you want to spend much time within when that's what's within? No. Haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. You see, this is true inside and outside of Christianity, but you really do get like the company you keep. You know, if you get around a group of people who are all having these experiences and convincing themselves that it's spiritual, you know, you'll be reinforcing that in one another, just like we do. When we have the Word of God, and we're being renewed by it, and we gather together as a local manifestation of the body of Christ, we'll be reinforcing each other for the good, right? Building up one another on the sound words of doctrine. All right. What we're talking about, when we're talking about people who think they can have these, you know, exercises and find God within, I'm going to tell you what they really are. They're occult teachings. They're the occult. That's what they're going to find within. These things are practiced almost identically by Roman Catholic, Hindu, and Buddhist monks. They all do the same thing. They all claim to find God within. Can they all possibly be right? Of course not. They believe totally different things. You know, the Hindus have like a million gods. The Buddhists don't have any. All right? And yet they're all doing the same practices, thinking that that's making them spiritual. It's not. All right, there's this phrase in the emergent church called epic. Oh, that sounds... Have you ever heard the young people talk about that? That's epic? Well, they have their own version of it. Now, this is what it is. Experiential. Again, experiencing God through our five senses. Not the brain, of course, but the five senses. Smell and sight and hearing and touching and so forth. I missed one. P, participants. Now, that sounds good, and we should participate, but what they mean is having conversations rather than hearing sermons. Now, who wouldn't want that, right? I'm sure a lot of you are here today saying, well, I got to listen to this guy for 45 minutes. He's got this nasal thing going on. Every once in a while, he coughs. And he says things that I don't want to hear. But wouldn't it be great if we all just broke up into small groups and had conversations? Wouldn't that be much better? I mean, this is what they do. They do this. It wouldn't be much better unless everybody's in the same passage of Scripture and pretty much doing the same thing that you do in a sermon. All right? But that's not what they're talking about. Image-based. They're all about this. They're all about artwork and film and video and, yes, statues and stained glass murals. See, these are people that call themselves evangelical, but then they're going to statues and incense and stained glass murals. What's that? Stained glass murals, statues, incense, anybody know? Catholicism, right, right. All right, but see, here's the thing. Now, if you, young people, learn history, will you? If you're a young person and you've never even been to a Catholic church, right, and you get inserted into this and they tell you it's Christian, it's kind of cool. Don't you think? Stained glass and film and statues and things I can touch and see and all of that. And then finally, communal, which, by the way, is good if it's the right community. They strive for a strong sense of community. That's not bad. But what happens is if the group becomes more important than the Word of God, it's really bad. And this can happen in Christian circles as well, when all of a sudden the group is what matters, not the Word of God. And the five senses is very dangerous. If you're going by just what your senses are telling you when it comes to being spiritual, going according to the ways that God wants you to go, you're going to be in big trouble. What does the Bible say? Doesn't it say, didn't Jesus say to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe? Didn't he say that? Don't we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? But you can't see that. You can't touch that. See, Christianity is about what you can't see. What you can't see. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Well, we've been talking about methods, whether we realize it or not. Methods, spiritual practices, conversations, images. And that's one thing. If they're reinventing the church with methods, that's one thing. Unfortunately, and this is where we'll spend the rest of our time this morning, they're hard at work also reinventing the message of the church. And I'm gonna show you just how far this goes astray. And again, there's a lot of well-meaning people. There's a lot of people that just feel like they're just following their pastor. And by the way, the pastors in this movement are the ones who get a lot of airtime, especially in the world. CNN, Oprah, you name it. They're listed among the most influential pastors in America all the time. I'm not. I don't want to be. Believe me, if I ever am, then knock me down, because that just means I'm going astray. All right, just write that down. If the world thinks that you're one of the best pastors, then you're in big trouble, according to what the Word of God has to say. Anyway, they're hard at work reinventing the message of the church. This is where they go totally off the rails. And again, let's hear from them in their own words. Rob Bell, anybody ever hear of him? Rob Bell, maybe if you have, you know, I'm sorry. If you haven't, then that's good in a way. He wrote a book, Love Wins. A few more. Now, anybody hear that book? Yeah. Because, among other things, in Love Wins, he redefines hell as evil in men's hearts. That's all hell is. Yeah, this is the kind of stuff that goes on. He said this. He said, the Christianity we're into now, this is not, notice how he puts biblical Christianity, this is not just the same old message with new methods. You see, and that's what a lot of people want to hear. They're tired of the same old message. Why? Because it convicts us. There is sin. There is hell. Right? Our mind is easily deceived. I don't want to hear that. I don't want the same old message. Yeah, this is not. See why he's popular? This is not the same old message with just some new methods. Notice what he said, the title of today's message. We're rediscovering Christianity. Isn't that exciting? To rediscover something, but as what? An Eastern religion. Can you imagine? Can you see how as soon as you buy fall for this, that all sorts of things open up? Christianity is no different than Hinduism or Buddhism or Taoism. It's just another Eastern religion, don't you know? It's a way of life. It's not teachings. It's not truth. It's a way of life, just like a lot of other Eastern religions are. This is somebody who's listed among the top 100 influential people in the world by Time magazine. The emergent church says, you know, conservative evangelical Christianity, they have it all wrong. They have it all wrong. Wrong about what, you may ask? Oh, I'm glad you asked. They think that the emergent pastors think we're all wrong about the Bible. We're all wrong about salvation. I'm going to show you some quotes as we close today. We're all wrong about sin and hell and even the gospel, to name a few major ones. Perhaps the biggest spokesperson for the emergent church movement is a fellow by the name of Brian McLaren. Now, it's interesting, you know. I knew about him for a while, known about his old stuff, and I try to be intellectually honest. I say, you know, maybe he's reformed. You know, maybe that was just a phase in his life and he's back to biblical Christianity. He's worse than ever now. But anyway, he said this. He's talking about Christianity as a whole. I don't think we've got the gospel right yet. That's news to me. Here I am telling you week after week that the gospel is simple and straightforward and clearly defined in the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and that he came and he died on the cross for our sins, and he was buried, and 3 days later, God the Father raised him from the dead so that whoever believes in him will never perish but has eternal life. I think we can have the gospel right. Now, I know there's a lot of problems with it, but I also know there's a lot of pastors and Christians that have the gospel right. But not according to Brian McLaren. We haven't got it right. Notice that word yet. Oh, he sneaks that in. Why? Because that means that we're a conversation leading to a friendship, to a movement, and we're going to redefine, and then maybe we'll get there. Who knows? Amazing. He says, what does it mean to be saved? He said this about Christians, the church. None of us have arrived at that orthodoxy. So now we have a church that can't preach the gospel right and can't tell anybody to be saved. By the way, I grew up in such a religion. And I hate to keep harping on it, but the Roman Catholic Church. You know, they can't tell you how to be saved. They can tell you how to get to hell. There's like a million ways. You know, don't go to church on Sunday and, you know, all kinds of ways to go to hell. But they can't tell you how to get to heaven. I know, because I went to the president of a Catholic college because I was struggling with these things as a teenager. And I went to him and I said, why are you here? I said, I'm here to find out how to get to heaven. He says, don't trouble me with that. He says, listen, all young people care about, I know you really care about what the church has to teach about sex, right? I says, no, I want to know how to get to heaven. And he never answered it. So you know, why in God's name would we ever want to take the evangelical church and turn it in that direction? To say we don't have the gospel right, we don't know what it means to be saved, none of us have arrived at that orthodoxy. I love how he speaks for everybody too, you know. None of us have arrived at the orthodoxy of what the gospel is and what it means to be saved. Wow. So yes, the postmodern mindset has infiltrated the church. Let me give you another one. He said this, ask me if Christianity, notice what he defines it as, my version of it, your version of it, the Pope's, whoever. That's postmodernism, right? Everybody's opinion matters and nobody has it right. So there's no such thing as absolute truth. So let's just have some great experiences and good conversations and maybe we'll get somewhere. Ask me if Christianity, my version of it, yours, the Pope's, whoever's. Notice he's putting the Christianity of the evangelical church on a par with the Pope. You notice how he does that, slips it by us. Is orthodox, meaning true, and here's my honest answer, he says. A little, but not yet. That's something. You know what? It makes him the Pope, by the way, if you think about it. If he's saying all of that out there of Christianity, they have a little truth, maybe, but not yet. Which means we're waiting with bated breath about where Brian McLaren is going to take us next. That's what I mean by the Pope. All right, so I hope you're getting the flavor of this. I'm not making this up. He said, assuming by Christianity you mean the Christian understanding of God and the world, Christian opinions, he says, on the soul, on the text of the Bible and culture, I'd have to say that we probably have a couple of things right, but a lot of things wrong. Now, if you grow up in an evangelical church and you go to college and you hear some of this garbage and you say, you know, this feels free to me. All that stuff I had to learn in Sunday school and all that. I didn't think that was right. You know, I thought there was something else out there. I know those old stodgy people who vote Republican have a lot of things wrong. A couple of things right. Wow. Then he goes on and he says, even more spreads before us, unseen and unimagined. This is his Christianity. Really? I think it's more than unimagined. It's right here. Hello? But at least our eyes are open. He says this, to be a Christian in a generously orthodox way is not to claim to have the truth. Oh, but he goes on, captured, stuffed, and mounted on the wall. See how he makes it sound like truth is not good, to have it's bad? See, having truth and thinking that you know there is truth in the Bible and you know it, it's kind of the equivalent of going on a safari and shooting an elephant, capturing him, stuffing his head, and putting it on your wall. Can you imagine? But that's the thing, you know. By the way, we'll have to close here. This is news to Moses. the fact that we can't claim to have truth. It's news to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's news to Luke and the Apostle Paul. And that's where we're going to close today, in the Word of God. Deuteronomy 30, 11 to 14. A couple of things right, a lot of things wrong. Don't claim to have the truth. Look at Deuteronomy 30. I know that's probably how Deuteronomy is a big book, isn't it? Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 11. Deuteronomy means the second time around. It's Moses just restating things that were first revealed when they were in the wilderness and they received the Torah. They received received the Ten Commandments and the instructions just before they're going into the Promised Land. He says this. He says, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you. It's not unimagined. Okay? It's not out of reach. It's not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up to heaven and get it for us and make us hear it so that we may observe it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross the sea for us? Get it for us. We need a guru,' right? No. We don't need anybody to cross the sea to make us hear it that we may observe it. Because the word is very near you. It's very near all of us today. It's in those books that you have open called the Bible. It's in hopefully what's being preached behind this pulpit today. It's very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it." All right, let's go to the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. When Luke is writing his gospel, all right, who Christ is and what he did. What did he say about that? Did he say, I don't think I have the gospel right yet, but I'll write anyway. Is that what he writes here? Luke 1, 3 to 4. "It seemed fitting for me as well," Luke 1, 3 to 4, "seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in a consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus." Why? "So that you may know the" what? "Exact truth about the things you have been taught." It's news to Luke that we can't know the truth, or that we have a couple of things right and a lot of things wrong. Look at John 8, 31 to 32. Brian McLaren says one thing, but Jesus Christ says the opposite. Look at John 8, 31 to 32. He said this. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, John 8, 31 to 32. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you go to a building that has a lot of stained glass and candles and incense," no, real simple. "If you continue in my word," isn't that simple? "If you continue my word," what? "You're truly disciples of mine, and you will" what? "Have a couple of things right, but most things wrong?" No, you will know the truth. We can know the truth, and the truth will make you free. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. We'll go through a few more of these, and then we'll close. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. This is the warning about exactly what's happening today with things like the emergent church. Notice 2 Corinthians 10, 5. So you have somebody raising themselves up against the knowledge of God. Let's see about that. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. Paul writes, on the other hand, "Those things, every wind of doctrine, trying to confuse people and saying we haven't got it right yet, but we're going to invent it as we go along." Paul writes, "We're destroying speculations like that. And every lofty thing raised up against" what? "The knowledge of God." You see how that's primary and we can get it from God's word? "And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Look at Colossians 1, 9 to 10. Let's do a few more of these. You know, I got to tell you something. I was going getting through my notes, packaging this as simply as I could about the emerging church. And I just got, like, totally depressed about having to look at this stuff, you know. And I said, I got to teach, got to warn, but I'll tell you what, I am ready for a massive dose of the Word of God. And I hope you are too. That's what we're going to end on today. Colossians 1, 9 to 10. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and then increasing in what? The knowledge of God. Christianity, the Word of God, is designed for believers to increase in the knowledge of God, in the truth, in the absolute truth about who God is. We can know that. Look at Colossians 2, verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from what? The full assurance of understanding. We're to be assured that we can know the truth and grow in understanding of who Christ is and who God is and what He's done for us, resulting in a true what? Knowledge, true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. If you want some mysticism, then just adore Jesus Christ. Just set your mind on the things above where Christ is, in whom are hidden, what's that next word? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. All right, one more. 2 Timothy. Whoops. 2 Timothy 3, 6 to 9. 2 Timothy 3, 6 to 9. Here's the warning. One more time. 2 Timothy 3, 6 to 9. I want you to notice that false teachers seek out the vulnerable. False teachers seek out the vulnerable people. Notice. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate the weak. It says weak women, but it's talking about whoever is weak of mind, weighed down with sins, feeling guilty about their sins. Notice, led on by various impulses, experiences, and feelings. What about these people? Always learning. I got a grand new big revelation, but what? Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, because that's in the Word of God. Just as Jonas and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also what? Oppose the truth. And they're coming right out and saying it now, that they oppose the truth, that that's just something that's stuffed and hung on a wall. Men of what? There it is again, depraved mind. I told you that when the word depraved is in the Bible, it's usually describing the mind. Rejected in regard to the faith, they will not make further progress. This is what we can rest on today. For their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. We are designed, and God desires us all to come to the knowledge of the truth, to be saved. God desires all men to be saved. He's clear on what salvation is. And He desires all men to come to the truth. That's what the Word of God says. All right, so let's close in prayer. And as we go out in the world and have to face these things, let's face them in the confidence that we are complete in Christ. Father, we thank You again today for gathering us together as Your family, as Your sons and daughters in Christ. We thank You, Father, that Your Word is clear, it's alive, it's powerful, it is the truth. And by learning from Your Word, we can come to the knowledge of the truth, and that will set us free. And we just ask for that work to be continued in our hearts by the Holy Spirit as we continue to learn from Your Word. We ask it all in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just one more reminder, and then you're free to be dismissed. That is, again, Thursday, 7 o'clock, week 6 of the end times, the Abrahamic covenant. We're going to the very beginning to learn about the end. So you'll see what that's all about. Very exciting. All right, you're dismissed. Have a great day. Hope to see a lot of you on Thursday evening.